Father God, we do pray that you would have your perfect will here among us this morning. As we look at your word, may we find instruction for our very lives, Lord. Lord, we live in a world that seems to be spiraling downhill morally. And we can get discouraged just watching the evening news, Lord, but when we turn to your word, we become encouraged because it's alive and it's your instructions to us. So, Lord, may we look upon your word as the very meat of our souls as we study your word and we find application for our lives. Do this good work by your Spirit, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at a very popular verse about let no one despise your youth. And Paul's talking to Timothy. But earlier, Paul had faithful sayings. And he would say, worthy of acceptance. And he's talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. And in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, he's be nourished in the word of faith. Be built up in God through faith. Follow carefully good doctrine. Reject profane old wives' fables. Bodily exercise profits a little. Exercise rather to godliness, for it's profitable for all things, such things as eternal life. And the conclusion to these instructions by Paul to Timothy is we as believers are to labor, to strive to godliness, but you're going to suffer reproach from the world when you do that. And I don't know why we're surprised when the world doesn't understand us or surprised when reproach does come, but it does come. It comes to every believer, and it's because we trust in the living God. Peer pressure is perhaps the greatest conforming pressure that any of us can go through. Any of us can experience, and it especially is predominant on our youth, on Timothy's, like Paul's writing to. And today in many of the high schools, becoming pregnant is actually popular. There's even TV programs on about teenage pregnancies in high school. Being bisexual or homosexual, you're a free thinker. And there's many school boards around our country, around our nation today that will give your child a condom without parental permission. And some have even gone so far as they will give your child an abortion without your knowledge or permission. And so our youth face tremendous pressures that old fogies like myself never had to deal with when we were in school or when we were young. And the reproach that our youth face is tremendous compared to what we faced in school just a generation ago. So when our kids come to us and ask permission to do something that is morally questionable, and we refuse them, and they make a comment like, well, everybody's doing it, it's not an exaggeration by them. Everybody is doing it. And that is the norm in today's world. So what does Paul the Apostle have to say to youth in his day and today? And I'm so glad you asked that question, because that's what I'm going to talk about. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll look at verses 11 through 16. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, let me make this passage a little more encompassing by telling you that Timothy was in his early 30s when Paul wrote him this letter. A literal translation for youth ties into military age. And military age then, sort of like it is today, was between 18 and 40. So when we talk about youth, it's not necessarily high school kids alone. And certainly they're included, but youth was anywhere from like teenager to 40 years old. In verse 12, let no one despise or look down upon your youth. Now, my mother quoted that to me probably 700,000 or 800,000 times when I was a young man. But there's a conclusion here in verse 12. There's a pause. There's a redirecting of thought and purpose. But be an example. Be an example to whom? Believers. Not an example to other youth or friends who may or may not hold the same moral standard you hold. Or don't even be an example to your teachers at school or to your boss at the pizza parlor, unless he's a believer. Be an example to believers. Be an example to the church. Those who hold godly principles are who our youth are to be examples to. Too often, we want to identify with and impress those who hold different beliefs or mores. We're to be examples to Christians, true Christians. Today there's different segments of our society that pressure our youth to conform to their agenda. And their agenda usually is practicing sinful behavior. Usually, not always, but usually centered around sexual impurity. You know, drug, sex, rock and roll. There you have the three no-nos of the world today. But we live in a world where same-sex marriage is not just allowing people to express their sexual preference. It goes so much deeper than that. Because once a state allows a man or a woman to marry the same sex, the next step in that sinful practice is it must be taught then in your schools that this is okay. The same-sex couples now must be given all the benefits of a married heterosexual couple. And they can't be discriminated against in any way, like being discriminated against being a foster parent. You now have to allow these same-sex couples to be foster parents. or adoptive parents, and they will share in the benefits of a regular couple like government employees. That's very cost prohibitive, by the way, but can you imagine being a foster parent? Well, who's mom here? Oh, there's no mom. We have two dads. It just goes against what we all know to be true. Now our federal government is stepping into this whole mix wholeheartedly. Next month, the month of August, there will be consideration for law in the House and in the Senate, Hate Crime Act, MSHCPA, Senate Bill 909. The House bill is H.R. 1913, just to give you that information, which will make homosexuality and those who practice homosexuality a protected group of people. It will allow an individual to be prosecuted a second time now who have been acquitted by the state of being accused of a crime against this group. Now, this group includes anyone of sexual orientation and gender. It would consider the disabled, any race singled out, any religion or class of people. And crimes against these people mentioned, they will receive a stiffer penalty of the law. Example, you commit a crime against any person that is in this hate group protected bill, you will receive a stronger penalty, say 5 years of prison, versus the same crime against someone else not in that group, where you would receive only probably probation. So they're going to penalize anyone to the full extent of a federal law, not state law now, federal law. Well, Christian leaders have stood up and said, that's not right. You can't do that. We have the right, we pastors and others, to speak out against homosexuality because it's a sinful thing mentioned in Scripture. But our concerns are falling on deaf ears. No one is listening. And if these bills pass, and they're going to be voted on, they're being pushed to be voted on next month in August, a Christian leader or pastor cannot legally proclaim God's word on the homosexual issue. You can't even proclaim it, or you're committing a crime. Now, I've said that to simply explain this. Christians who believe and accept the Bible as God's word are the people that our youth are to be examples to, not the world. So youth, 18 to 40, you're to be an example to other believers. For we see that our government has lost vision of godly principles totally and completely. Young people, be an example in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity to fellow believers. Because these characteristics that you're to be an example in, they're non-existent in the world around you. So God's words, it declares who we're to be an example to, fellow believers. You know, I take a lot of delight, I take great pleasure in a young person who chooses to live godly principles, to live out their Christianity in their everyday life, to see our youth or a young married or even an elderly married person choosing to live out godly principles. because all of us face extreme pressures from this world we live in. You might say it warms the coggles of this old man's heart. I'm not quite sure what a coggle is, but I'll get me one. The best testimony I desire for my children, for my grandchildren, for the youth here at Calvary Chapel, from all y'all, get the message, is a life dedicated to godliness. I take great pleasure in seeing that. A life that is set aside, a life that is sanctified unto godliness, brings me great delight. And here's the good news. Even if you have fell into sin, our Lord Jesus is ready and able to restore you. He's ready to give you a fresh start. And, you know, one last thought on the moral state of the state. Whenever we see a society sink into moral decay, which ours doesn't seem to be sinking, we seem to be rushing headlong into it, we Christians have the opportunity to be light in a dark world. We have that opportunity to be different from all those around us. And so our society gives us that opportunity to be different for Jesus. We have an opportunity to exalt Jesus in our lives. And that is becoming more and more of a determination in my heart and life. I want to be an example of exalting Jesus, not Calvary Chapel. No, I like Calvary Chapel. I'm even a pastor at one. What can I say? But I want to exalt my Lord Jesus. I don't want people to say, well, he's a Calvary Chapel pastor. No, I want to say him. He loves the Lord Jesus. That's what I want my life to be known for. We have a great example. I didn't have to look far to find a scriptural example of someone who was a good example to other believers. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to do a little lengthy reading, but it's about Jesus when he was a boy and his parents took him to temple for his bar mitzvah. It's when a young person comes out, they're known from that time on as a person of the law. It was a big event in a young person's life, in particular a young boy's life, when he would go through the Jewish bar mitzvah ceremony. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. So when they had performed all things, this is Mary and Joseph, they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and the acquaintance. So they did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Note, Jesus is listening and he's asking questions. He's conversing. Here's just a young boy, and he's conversing with the teachers of the law, the scribe, the elders. And here's a young boy with tremendous understanding in their eyes, and he's talking to them about the law. Verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Note, Jesus is not being disrespectful in the least way of the elders, even though the law that they're discussing is about himself. Think about that. Jesus is discussing the law that was written about himself. That is it. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And as politely as Jesus could, he is correcting his mother. Think of the things he could have said. "Hey, I'm Jesus. Do you remember my birth?" Think back, Mom, just a few years here. Kind of miraculous, wasn't it? You know, all the things he could have said, but he doesn't. Jesus corrects her by asking her a question. Verse 50. But they did not understand the statement he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Those bystanders, those that were just kind of listening in onto the whole conversation, haven't understood what Jesus said to Mary, but Mary understood. She knew what he was talking about. He's corrected his mother in such a gracious way that only she receives the things in her heart. Because she goes away and ponders on these things. And it doesn't say that about anybody else. Mary is thinking about her child and what he just said to her. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And all who read the story of Jesus and his youthful days, note how he increased in wisdom and stature. And no one, not even the scribes, the teachers of the law, are the least bit resentful of Jesus as a young man, even correcting his mother there. No one is upset with it. Jesus did things in such a way that he is an example to all of us. The bar mitzvah was when that child basically no longer became your child. He became a child or a man of the law. And this happened with the Jewish people at around 13 years of age, and it still goes on. Your child becomes a child governed by the law. You're supposed to raise him to that point to be schooled in the law, but then you give him over to the Lord and the law at around 12 or 13 years of age. They have done this to Jesus. But you see, Mary and Joseph wanted to hang on. They wanted their little boy, you know, to be continue to be their little boy. And Jesus says, "I've got to be about my father's business." That wasn't a slap. That was, "Hey, Mom, Dad, you brought me here to dedicate me to the Lord. Let me be about that." He did that in such a way that no one was offended. And any of us could learn a lesson from that in how to answer people. Proverbs tells us, learn how you ought to answer a person where you don't offend them. We're to study how we even answer a question. Okay, back to the text, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, nor the gift, not the gift that perhaps is in you. Paul is telling Timothy, don't neglect the gift that God, by his Spirit, has given to you, Timothy. Timothy was gifted, and so are you if you're a Christian. Because every Christian is gifted. I can't tell you where you're gifted, But I can observe your life and see the fruit that comes from your life because it is gifted. And you might say to me, but Pastor Don, I don't know where I'm gifted. Paul gives a solution here. Give attention or meditate on these things. Separate yourself entirely to them. In other words, know your gifting. If you don't know it right away, find it, discover it. It's your responsibility. I can't tell you where you're gifted. That's between you and the Lord. You're to make that a priority in your life. Separate yourself to it, to discover it. Pay attention, meditate on it. Make a habit of reading God's Word. There you go. You might just find it there. Be an encouragement to others. That means exhortation. We're to exhort one another on to good works and that kind of thing. We're to exhort each other to study God's Word, to be a Christian, to be an example. And we're to sort out our doctrine. We're to sort out what we believe and why do we believe it. Not what mom or dad believe, but what do you believe? Making sure your belief, your doctrine, has a biblical basis. I don't know when you went through that, but in my early 20s, I began that sorting out period. And I think every Christian goes through that. Somewhere along the line, you have to determine, what do I believe and why do I believe it? And it's got to be bigger and better than mom and dad believe this. It's got to have reasons that satisfy your heart. But every Christian goes through that phase sooner or later, and it's a time where you must establish in your own heart and mind what you believe. Not what my church believes. But what do I believe and why do I believe it? It's sort of a coming of age to a believer. I think it happened with Jesus on the, you know, when he went in there to the temple when he was 12. He began to sort it out. He probably had thoughts about it before he even got there. But he began to amaze the scholars, the scribes, the teachers, the elders with his wisdom. It had been on Jesus' heart and mind. We are to recognize our gifting because our gifting is given not just where we can say, I'm gifted, but we are to minister to one another in our gifting. That is the whole concept of giving of gifts. I am to meet that need in your life. You are to meet that need in my life that we don't necessarily have all the gifts. I don't know of anyone outside of Jesus who had all the gifts. So we're to fill up that which is needed in one another. I'm a pastor today in a Calvary chapel. In spite of my early denominational upbringing, God calls and he gifts every believer. Not families, not churches. And my Christian brother, sister, or youth. The most fulfilling thing you can do in life is find out what you're called to and where you're gifted. That is the most critical thing in any of our lives. Our Lord, he created us. He created us skillfully, wonderfully made, we're told. And God, our Creator, gave each of us natural wants, desires, tendencies, even different gifts of the Spirit when we became a Christian. Therefore, only God can satisfy those hungers, those gaps in our heart, and those holes in our very being that only he can fill to satisfaction. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and it's speaking of desires, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. God gives you the desire, and then he gives you the gift. Pastor burnout, a hazard of my profession, occurs about at the three-year mark of a pastor. I'm way overdue, by the way. I could burn out right here in front of you right now. It could happen. But we at Calvary Chapel, we have a system, and part of that system is where God guides, he provides. Very, very few Calvary pastors are handed a church or a group of believers and say, here, go be their pastor. Very few. Very, very few. This forces us wannabe pastors to sort through our desires. It makes us look into our very life. Am I gifted there? Is this gift working in my life for me to be a pastor teacher? And if it isn't, you don't want to be. You just don't want to be a pastor teacher. And that sorting out goes on in front of usually small groups and that kind of thing. And we're forced to meditate upon it, though. Do I want to separate myself to be a pastor, to be a teacher, to be an elder? And you have to sort through your thinking. My examples of pastors when I was growing up in the denomination, well, it wasn't very good. I had absolutely no desire, no want to be a pastor. None. Absolutely none. So God, by his Spirit, had to wash away many of my preconceived notions, ideas, bad examples that I had seen as pastors. God himself worked through that with me. All I knew is no thank you to the ministry. I had no desire for it whatsoever. I had no desire to go to seminary. I had no desire to somebody's, you know, hand me a little certificate. You are now a graduate of Pastor Good Guys, and, you know, go serve the Lord. It wasn't for me. But I wanted to serve God. I had that desire to serve God, and through trial and error, much trial, much error, much meditating, I find myself a pastor today. And believe me, it shocks me more than it shocks you guys. I can guarantee you that. And if God can take a person like myself, slow-witted, malcontent, often rebellious, if he can take a person like me and shape and mold me into an elder or a bishop, think what he can do with you. The world is open before you. So my youthful friend, 18 to 40, there's great hope for you. Desire to be all that God called you to be and be an example to the brotherhood. That's what God calls us to. Let's pray. Father, I don't know who I was talking to, but if there's anyone here that's sorting through what they want to do with their life, if there's anyone here that's looking for you to manifest your gifting in their life, I pray you would do that, Lord, by your Spirit. For you have gifted each one of us. Any of us that call ourselves a Christian, we have been gifted, Lord, and so I pray you would make that gifting known to us where we can function in that gifting. It's not necessarily where we're talented or anything else, Lord. It's simply a gift from you. So develop those gifts, Lord, I pray, in these your people. Lord Jesus, do a good work in the hearts and lives of us, your people. You've called us to yourself. And Lord, only you can satisfy that deep need within us. And we ask you to do that by your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can get you to stand, please. That happens. We want people to see Jesus in us, Lord. And when they spat upon you, Jesus, and when they mocked you, and when they beat you, you said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Help us to be like you, Jesus. Help us to be like you. And we pray for this in your name. Amen.